The reading is taken from 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 and 17 to 18. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please sit. Well, if you're wondering why I have a permanent smile on my face this morning, it is because Opie can now preside and I can relax, and I may come in occasionally on a Sunday. But no, it's genuinely, it fills me with so much joy to see Opie kind of unleashed fully, L plates off, and ready to preside at communion in just a moment. And what a wonderful colleague I have, and what a wonderful minister we all have in Opie. And of course, behind every great man, there's a great woman. So Tosin, who's in the choir, thank you. Thank you for all your support. And I think we have the pastor of your church in Milton Keynes, is that right? Oh, no. Okay. Sorry. Anyway, we thank, if there's anyone watching from Milton Keynes who helped shape OP, we're very grateful to you. So, I'm going to talk about why perceptions are important. How we perceive things is really crucial. I remember Opie and Tosin and the family, I think, were sitting over in the right-hand aisle there, and then one day he sidled up to me and said, "Well, I'm looking for a curacy. I'm just wondering whether I might be able to..." Yeah. "No, I prayed about it." Yeah, yes. But I perceived an anointed young man who would be an immense asset here. A young man full of humility, full of wisdom beyond his years, and who unusually can embrace the full breadth of tradition. So he's happy to wear a chasuble, but turns up looking like a male model at the 6 p.m. No, he's very cool. That's what I meant to say. He looks very cool. It is just as well, because as I get older, I'm looking increasingly less cool. Anyway, not that I ever was. But perceptions are important, and with Opie, I think I nailed it. And in our gospel reading, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. They've seen him at work. They've seen him calm the storm, raise the dead, restore sight to the blind, and feed thousands. And yet there's still this lingering perception problem. Who is he really? What are they perceiving when they see Jesus? And so he asks them, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then the penny drops for Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's perception has changed irrevocably. And see how it is immediately rewarded. Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It's an interesting point in this that it wasn't Peter who through his own power, through kind of x-ray eyes or anything like that, understood who Jesus was. It was God's action in his heart that did it. And this is a lesson to us that it is not by our efforts that we are saved, but by what Jesus has done for us. And the response to this change in perception should inspire us. Jesus says, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That's why in our, if you look at the notice board outside, I had a beautiful old-fashioned, traditional logo, and it features the keys for St. Peter. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And on the rock-like faith Peter has displayed, Jesus is going to build his church. And Peter is granted authority over the church. And continuing the building theme, he is given the keys and he receives the keys of the kingdom. You have the keys to your front door so you can decide who can and cannot enter. And this is the authority that Peter is granted. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter opened the door for 3,000 people. He opened the door to the Gentile centurion called Cornelius, and thereby to the whole Gentile world in Acts 10. But I don't think it's just Peter who has the keys of the kingdom. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives the disciples a similar authority. He says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So first Peter has this delegated power, and now the disciples. And I believe this is now passed on to those of us who follow Jesus and those who lead the church now. And it's an extraordinary responsibility and privilege that Jesus gives to us, his church. He gives us the keys of the kingdom. And using the Message version of the Bible, you will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and no on earth is a no in heaven. Jesus says, in effect, that the powers of hell will not overcome the person who has faith in him. That is a huge relief. Rather, the church, armed with the keys of the kingdom, can storm the gates of hell and set the prisoners free. The church can do it. The church can change the world. And you may be nodding inwardly at this, for it is, of course, a well-known passage and it sounds good. But what is our perception of this? Do you really believe it to be true? Because I think the answer has to be a yes or a no. a sort of kind of maybe won't do. And if we don't believe it, then I think we're rather neutered as Christians. We'll be about as effective against the gates of hell as an ashtray on a motorbike. We will be, indeed, one could go so far as to question whether our faith is solid or transient, built on rock or built on sand. But if we do believe it, if we do believe that we have the keys to heaven and the power that comes with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, then we can be world changers. You remember, I hope you remember that our three-part mission statement is that we are a family, a church family, a community that worships God, makes friends, and changes the world. And the last one needed some discussion because it was felt it was a little overambitious. But I truly believe we can change the world. Perhaps not all of the world, all of the time, but we can change parts of the world. It's what Jesus commands us to do when he commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. It's what happens when one person shares the gospel with one person. It's what happens when an overseas student at the university comes to church, finds a faith, goes back to their country, a Christian, and shares the gospel. If you have ever helped in a children's ministry, you never know what a difference it's going to make in the long term, do you? You have no idea. We'll all be dead before the child is 40 or 50 years old, and who knows what an impact in the world that child will be. So I believe we can change the world, our world, little or big, or somewhere out there in the rest of the world. So our perceptions are important. How we regard Jesus is vital. And I want to finish by looking at someone who had two very different perceptions of Jesus. He started out as a religious expert of the law and hated the upstart sect of Christians. In fact, he detested them so much that he persecuted them. He was there at the martyrdom of the very first martyr, holding people's coats, the crowd who stoned him. And he traveled around looking for more Christians to eradicate. Yet on a trip to Damascus to root out more Christians, his perception changed dramatically. Paul, our second patron saint, went from loathing Jesus to worshipping him. Struck down on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." And the rest, as they say, is history. Paul is an apostle and church planter extraordinaire. He debated with people. He healed people. He raised the dead. He was a Jew to the Jews and a Greek to the Greeks. He endured shipwrecks and floggings, all for the sake of the gospel. He explained the Christian faith with extraordinary clarity and insight, as could only be divinely inspired. And his letters, those that survive today, form some of the most important canons of Scripture and are timeless in their application. His message was always centered around Jesus. The good news was and is all about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And Paul said that everything else in his life was just rubbish. It was garbage in comparison to the unsurpassing joy of knowing Jesus. His skills as a preacher were phenomenal. And when we hear the word preach, we often think of a man in robes addressing a group of convinced believers within the precinct of a church. The word Paul used to describe what he did and encouraged others like Timothy to do means a herald who delivers a message that has been given to him by a king. It is an up-to-the-minute relevant message. Now, not all of us are preachers, but all of us can be heralds of the good news about Jesus. And that is what we, his church, are called to do. And what we do now has eternal consequences. For we are all going to have to give an account of our lives. And Paul never gave up. He was willing to be poured out like a drink offering. Now he says to Timothy, "And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Wouldn't it be good if we could all say that on our deathbed? "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Isn't that a fantastic thought? And Paul uses the vivid imagery of fighting and athletics. Following Jesus isn't easy. There will be oppositions and fights. And this is all a part of what Jesus means when he tells us to pick up our crosses to follow him. The Bible doesn't promise an easy life in any part of Scripture. And Christianity isn't a sprint. It's more of a marathon that stretches out for as long as we live. It would be so much easier, wouldn't it, if we'd... I often think the 100-meter sprinters have it easy. I often think, Usain Bolt, it's all over in 9 seconds. Of course, I forget all the training and all that kind of stuff. Whereas you're running the 10,000 meters or the marathon, it's a lot longer. And it's the same for us Christians. You can't just put a quick spurt on and say, yep, I'm saved. It's a lifelong marathon that calls for fitness, perseverance, and endurance. And the finish line is when we pass from this life into the next and we receive that crown of righteousness. So, two amazing apostles, our two patron saints, both instrumental in the birth of the church. What, I wonder, would they say to us today? The church that St. Peter and St. Paul built under Jesus' authority really is the hope of the world. They wanted to change the world, and Jesus' plan is to do it through the church. Again from the Message version, "I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." And as a result, the church is the most dynamic, active, vibrant, forceful project on the planet, or at least she should be. It's the one thing we give our lives to that will live on longer after we are gone, and not just for a generation or two, but for all eternity. The gospel is the power of the love of Jesus Christ, the love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And the radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church to share. Because there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of a loving community. It builds bridges to seekers. It offers truth to the confused. And oh my goodness, is society totally confused at the moment? It provides resources to those in need. It opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized in the world, to those seeking refuge and asylum. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. You and I are the church. Amen? And together we can make a difference and change the world. Amen.